Well, get your Bibles out and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, if you would, this morning, please. I want to read a couple of scriptures here. Is that my wife? Mark chapter 9, verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. Everybody say it sounds like it's hot. It says, everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself. And have peace with one another. Now I want you to turn over to the gospel. The book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, chapter 2. Verse 20, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now skip down to 24. Therefore, let them that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that we have that has, I can't read, actually I can't see, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Everybody say, thank God for eternal life. Do you know, this is a side note. Hold your place right there. I'll be right back in a second. A side note. No matter, you know, the one thing about me if that you've got to understand in life is that if you get this concept and this revelation as a Christian, we think death is ceasing to exist on this earth. That's what the world says, right? But to a Christian, there is no death. There's only eternal life. You go from this life to the next life. Amen? So if you don't like me now, you're going to have a hard time dealing with me throughout eternity. Because I'm not going anywhere. 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. So I guess we just all go home. No. Let's get into it. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. Now, the scripture is talking here, and I'm not trying to tear things out. I'm just trying for time's sake because I'm starting a new series this morning called Discipleship by Fire. And so I've got a lot to say. So that's why I'm just going through some of the scriptures. You go back and read it all, put it all in context. But Jesus is talking about, he said, listen, you're going to live a life and you're going to be seasoned with fire. You're going to be tested in life. Nobody's going to live a life for Jesus and you're not going to get tested. If you say you're a Christian, somewhere down the line, somebody's going to walk up to you and want to know why you're a Christian, why you believe what you believe. You can't profess to be a Christian and then hide in the closet all of your life. Something's going to come out. You're going to get hung somewhere where you're going to have to stand up and declare that why you believe what you believe. Amen? And if it's not by someone asking you, it's by life circumstances and situations coming upon you that's going to create inside of you, what do you really believe? This morning we prayed for sickness. Sickness comes upon a person. Instantly you're going to be challenged by, what do you really believe? Is the gospel true or not? Is James chapter 5, verse 14, true or not? Do you really believe it's true? Do you really believe God has the power to heal? Oh, well, yeah, but you know. See, listen, you can go through this, and I want to tell you something. There is a time in life that ignorance is bliss. Because if you want to go out there and find out what everybody in the world believes about a topic, you can find every argument for everything under the sun. Hello? And there's people out there that will believe that what they believe is true, and they can be over here in the white category of this is the color white, and this other person can be in the color gray, and this person can be in the color black, and all three of them will be believing that what they believe is exactly the truth, and they will fight tooth and toe. The only thing I'm glad about is that that person would stand there with a strong enough opinion to say that what they believe, they really believe it. Because I just believe that if you're going to believe something, then believe it. Go do it. If you think you can fly, jump off the cliff. We'll all find out if you can or not. Y'all follow me. There comes a time in all of our life as Christians that you're going to be challenged to what you believe is true. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He says you're going to be seasoned with fire because you're going to come into some fiery trials of life. Not sent by God. God does not send sickness upon anybody. The Bible plainly states that God tempts no man with evil. And the last time I checked, sickness is evil. But I have seen and heard testimonies and seen testimonies in life about the person that was in the hospital that turned to God at that moment and got saved. And everybody said, oh, see, God did it. No, God, yeah, he was there. He was there. When they turned to him, but the sickness came from this fallen world we live in. And you got to get it straight in your head. Because as long as you're fighting, thinking, I don't know if this is God or the devil, you don't have any ground to stand on. Because if sickness was of God, then let me go find somebody that's got the swine flu and please cough on me. Give me a little God. Right? The Ebola outbreak, and whoo, we got the power of God moving. See how stupid that is? Then how can somebody sit there and say, well, you know, I just don't know. This sickness came on me, and I really believe it was of God. Then, see, I'm getting off my message here, but then death would be the ultimate victory. So then you should not try to get well. You should die because that's the ultimate victory. I'm just following that train of thought through. Come on, y'all just stay with me. I don't believe it. I'm just saying if you're going to argue that point, follow it all the way through, you know, then doctors would be of the devil because they're trying to save you. You see, you can't take that argument. And that's why it makes me fighting mad when I get around religious people who want to argue that fact with me. And I'm not going to have y'all here at Living Waters Church be ignorant, walk in those areas, because that's not what the scripture teaches. What it says is that you're going to be tested by fire and life. Things are going to happen. Things are not going to go all just peachy in life with you. There's going to be problems. There's going to be obstacles. Things are going to come. Some people, yeah, listen, I don't know why some people who are sorry as the day is long get away with things, but I know they always won't because there is an end and there is a judgment and there is a standing before God. And if he gets it, if I have to see that happen at the end, then God's going to do it and I'm not going to worry about it. And there's no sense me being irritated with it, nor trying to figure out why. They just may be a better business person than you are. The point is, though, that Jesus is trying to make, he says, you're going to get tested. You're just going to come upon you in life. Things are going to happen. Things are going to fall in life, and it's going to come upon you. And then how you handle that situation, you will either learn or you'll go backwards. Right? And the fire that's in that is going to take you through a trial. Now, when we say a trial, you know, we're thinking a trial, a judge, a jury, a trial. See, what's funny is all trials in this instance that Jesus is talking about, that you get seasoned by fire, all of those trials are not necessarily have to be something bad. They can be temptations. Can be a trial. Right? But it all has one point to it. It's that trial is actually being your, what verse 27 said there in 1 John, the teacher of teaching you discipleship. See, when we say we want to teach people discipleship, we think about in our minds, you know, a classroom, Bible study, you're reading back and forth, you're learning, you're becoming a disciple, you're learning what Jesus did and all that. And there is, that is partially discipleship. But the discipleship you're faced with every day as a Christian, whether I'm standing around you teaching you or somebody else or whatever, is the Holy Spirit with you every day through the trials and tribulations that you walk through in this life, trying to talk to you and teach you how to handle it so you can get out of it. And you can grow, and you can develop, and you can be more Christ-like. One of the greatest areas of discipleship in my own life is the area of control, because I like to control things. I like things to work right. I like my plans to come out like I want my plans to come out, when I want them to come out, just how I want them to come out. I like to put them in the oven. I like to put them on the right baking time. I like the right temperature. I like it to be controlled, and I like it to come out like I want it to come out. But that didn't always happen. And there's times I find myself just frustrated, and then I have to stop and say, okay, God, you know, I'm wanting this thing to move. Come on, move, move, move. Why don't you move? Why don't you move? Why don't you move? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't this happening? And the whole time the Holy Spirit's saying, look, why don't you get Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 down in your heart. Trust in me with all of your heart. Lean not to your understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge me, and I'll direct your paths. And I'm like, yeah, Lord, but I just need this to work over here. And he's like, no. This is called discipleship, Robert. Discipleship by fiery trial. You're going to go through this thing. You're going to learn patience. You're going to go on this thing. You got to draw close to me. The harder it gets, the more you've got to draw close to me, and you've got to learn, and you've got. And this is your discipleship. This is what I'm doing. So you see, when John wrote that, he didn't mean you don't ever listen to anybody. He just meant your teacher's going to be following you all day long, everywhere you are, discipling you at every moment of every second of your life, trying to work within you, that the anointing of the Holy One is down on the inside of you, that you could know all things, you could walk in all things, because he was going to be there to teach you. Yeah, but we got to listen. Woo-hoo! We got to listen. We got to hear what he's saying. We got to quit beating our head on the wall. How many times I've tried to open the door that God shut with a crowbar? He shut it. He wanted it shut in my life. He didn't want me to go back in there. And I've got the crowbar jammed in there and my foot on it. And I'm just prying it open with everything I got. God says, no. I'm trying to listen. There's something you got to learn here. That's the fiery trial. That's the fiery trial that comes upon us, all of us in life as Christians. When you know, see, preachers, we kind of, because there's not time, but we don't tell everyone the full story. We just say, if you don't want to go to hell, you need to get saved. This is how you do it. You need to accept Jesus. But you don't, it's like one of those things at that moment. I mean, you're like, oh, God, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Where do I sign? Where do I sign? Give me a sign. But we don't read all the little print. And the fine print on that contract says you gave your life to him. And that then he wants you to be like him. And in your life, he's going to be talking to you about changing and developing into who he wants you to be. So the thing about it is that we're at a you know, where you're going to lose, because God has been around forever and he's going to still be around forever. And if you think you're going to wait him out, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Patience. He already knows the end. So, you know, you're not going to wait him out. You can go on to, your plans, you can go on to anything else you want to in life, but when you wake up the next morning, he'll be standing right there again with the same sheet of paper that he's been wanting you to fill out on your discipleship that he's trying to work on you with. And you say, Lord, I don't really want to deal with this. Can we go do something else? Would you quit getting, that's enough. Just get this out of my face. I don't want to deal with this now. And he'll say, okay. And then in the morning, he'll be right back. Okay, you ready now? It's called discipleship. You got to change your mind and quit thinking discipleship. Yes, you can have it go to a discipleship class, but it's not just learning the Bible. It's not just knowing what Jesus did. Discipleship is day in and day out. That's what you signed up for when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and accepted eternal life into your life and said, I want to live in heaven. I believe you are the Son of God. That's what we all signed up for was trial by fire. Okay? Look at the person beside you and say, yippee. So, I want to take you, if you'll go into the Old Testament, because I'm a storyteller, and let's look at the life of Joseph, and I want to show you five fiery trials that Joseph went through to help you out. Genesis 37. Story of Joseph is a great, great story. You need to read chapters 37 through 45 five or six times and start to get some of this understanding. But if you don't know the story of Joseph, you need to read it, but just because I can't read it the whole time, I never will get through all the whole chapters. But Joseph was a young man. He dreamed a dream, the Bible says, and he dreamed this dream, and he dreamed that they were out, because he had 12 brothers, and he dreamed that they were out in the field, and they were gathering up the wheat, and they were making the sheaves of wheat, you know, tying them all together. And in the dream, all of these other sheaves came, and they bowed down to his sheaf. And he told his brothers that. Well, you don't tell your older brothers that, you know, that they're going to bow to you. That just doesn't set right, you know. And so, man, they just began to really get some animosity towards their younger brother and just didn't like him at all. And he was the punk, the baby, the favorite, daddy's little pet. And so they had a real grudge against him. And so, as you know in the story, you know, his father made him a coat of many colors. And Tammy Wynette sang about that. Dolly Parton, excuse me. See, I know I was in the right redneck crowd. How many of y'all have no idea what we're even talking about? Raise your hand. Just go download Dolly Parton's Greatest Hits, and you'll know. I'm completely lost now. Verse 23. Here I am. Genesis 37:23. So his brothers come up with this idea. They go out, and Joseph is coming out to see them and find out word about him. They see him coming. They take him, and they throw him into a pit. And it says, so they came to pass that when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. The tunic of his many colors was on him. And they took him and they cast him in the pit. And the pit was empty and had no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And then they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balms, and myrrh came on their way to carry them to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother? Let's conceal his and conceal his blood. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother of our flesh, and his brothers. Listen to him. So they took him and they sold him to these Ishmaelite traders. Well, if you know, the Ishmaelite traders were sons of Ishmael, and sons of Ishmael was Abraham's other son. So actually, in a good sense, Joseph got sold to some of his cousins' family, right? I mean, they might have been the mean cousins, you know, but they got anyway. They were the family. So God, in a sense, in the middle of, listen to me here, this is a good word for you. God in the midst of Joseph's despair, in the pit, at the lowest time, at the rejection of his brothers, the rejection of his family, the casting out, losing his coat, they're lying, they're doing everything. He's in the bottom of the pit. God already had something prepared for Joseph. Some traitors came by. Family members. In the lowest times of your life, when everything seems like there's nowhere to turn, I want you to know God has a plan. God has an Ishmaelite trader. God has a load of camels coming down the road. He's got something for you. It's there. Don't ever think, and I'll get into this in a second, that God has left you or forsaken you. You got to understand something. I'm talking right now to I assume, unless they're listening by the radio and you need to get saved, but I'm talking to Christian people right now. I'm talking to people that you should know in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life. You should know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. All right? I'm not dealing with that issue. And if you're saved, then I want you to know God's for you. He's there with you. God's for everybody. He wants them, but you especially because you're his child. Now listen to me. The first trial that you got to come through, the trial by fire that you're going to have to come through and get it as an understanding in your life is that you are going to be rejected. You have got to learn to deal with the rejection of this world, whether it comes in the form of people, family members, others. Listen, this world, and this, especially now, this world system, it hates people like you and me. People that love God and believe the Bible, got some guns at home. Folks, y'all don't really realize how different we are. You don't realize how that your lifestyle and the things that we do on your average day is so foreign from the rest of the world. Not too many people get up in the morning and the cow's out. Or the sheep are in the yard. Or your dog got in a porcupine. Or there was a skunk in the house. Or an armadillo got in your garden. Most people don't have a garden. Most people don't know what an armadillo is. You don't understand the life that we live here in this valley and the way that we live in our rural life. It is very odd and very strange to the majority of the world. They don't understand why we have such belief that we have and why we believe and why you know we can get tears in our eyes when it rains. Why we can get tears in our eyes over a wheat crop. One of the most emotional times of my life as a kid was a 300-acre field of wheat. My dad said it was the best wheat we'd ever raised. And that night, a storm came in just like we had here and blew everything to the ground. And it held it out. And it was destroyed. And I remember standing there on the roadside with my dad and my mother and my sister, looking at what was gone. And that we all had tears in our eyes because we'd lost the best crop we'd ever had. Most people don't know that kind of stuff. Most people don't even understand that. You got to understand something. This world is going to reject you just because of who you are and what you believe. It's one thing to go through divorce and there be rejection in the family. It's another thing also to be rejected by society, rejected by people, and to be an outcast. But rejection is in this world. This world is opposed to you, and this world hates you for just believing in Jesus Christ. I'm just the kind of a hard-headed redneck that when I know that I'm irritating something that doesn't like me, it really kind of just turns me on. I love it. I get excited about it. to think that I'm like a, you know, like a hung in somebody's throat. See how I cleaned that up from the last time? But the only reason why, and this is what I want you to understand, and this is the trial that came upon Joseph that he had to walk in. The only reason why I can walk through the rejection is because I understand the acceptance. Oh, I may be rejected by this world, but I'm accepted by God. The greatest decision ever made in my life was the day I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I truly believed in Him as my Lord and Savior. That day, I understood, wait a minute, I'm accepted by heaven. I'm accepted by God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that, and that put the stars in the sky, that measures the span of heaven, the heavens with the span of His hand. He loves me. And folks, when that day and that revelation hit me, you think I care about what that person thinks about me? My gosh, I'm accepted by God. My whole life began to change. My whole attitude about this world began to change. I didn't want to argue with somebody that I was right or wrong. I already knew I was right. See, so many times people are trying to convince somebody that they're right so they can feel good about themselves, that they feel like, oh, yeah, I am right. I'm right. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm a Bible-believing, pistol-packing preacher. I love it. I was out the other day. We were doing a job, I got to wear a lot of different hats. Because, you know, I'm contracting it sometimes, and we're pouring concrete and building buildings and doing things like this. And then at the other hand, I'm pastor. And so people that know me, you know, it kind of freaks them out when somebody that knows me, somebody that doesn't know me, somebody says, hey, pastor, how you doing? I say, hey, doing good. And then they turn around and they're looking at me like, oh, what? I said, oh, yeah, I'm a pastor. I live in Warner Church in town. And what's funny is that people, you know, I know so many people. And I said, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. And so they said, well, he goes, yeah, yeah, it's no problem. I said, he goes to church with me. He'll be okay. You know, I'll take care of it. That's no big deal. And everybody's like, what? He goes to church. What's that? Does that do anything? That's just the life I live. It's different. It's odd. But, hey, you know, it's mine. And you're going to get rejection. But I understand that I've been accepted by God. I understand that even though I got thrown in a pit, God had somebody coming by. And when I feel like I've been thrown in a pit, I just wait, because the traitors are coming by in a minute. The rope's going to fall down in a minute. God's going to do something, because I'm not destined to stay in a hole. So whatever comes upon you in life and tries to reject you in life, you've got to get the revelation into you that you have been accepted by God and God loves you and He's on your side. Now, let me give you a couple of scriptures. While we're in the Old Testament, turn over to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 9. Oh, it's a beautiful story here. Nehemiah. If you don't know where it is, thumb, head towards Psalms. If you don't get there, if you got to Psalms, go backwards. It starts with an N. Chapter 9. It's on page 428. Verse 16, Nehemiah here has this same revelation. Look what he says. He's talking about Israel and how they've forsaken God. Verse 16 says, but they and their fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks. They did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wanderings that you did among them. And they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Now stop right there. Does that sound like us? Huh? Come on. In your hard-headedness, in your willingness and stubbornness to yield, in the things that God has asked you to do. How many of y'all right now would admit that God's asking you to do something in life and you've not been totally, completely jumping over backwards, excited about doing it? Raise your hand. See? I'm talking to the right crowd this morning. Glory to God. That's called stubbornness. That's called stiffening your neck. That's when you say, I ain't going to do it. You can't make me. So that fits us. But look at this. Here's what he says about his revelation of God that he knew. But you're God. You're ready to pardon. You're gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abundant in kindness, and you do not forsake them. Listen to me. In your stubbornness, in your rebellion, in your ceasing to yield to what God is asking you to do, God's not mad at you. He's still standing on the other side saying, I'm here. I'm ready to pardon. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm here. You know, when you want to come, I'm here. My arm's still open to you. It's not going to stop. You're not going to come to me. Finally, you give and you yield, and then you're going to knock on the door, and I'll say, get out of here. You had your chance. I ain't going to do it no more. No, that's humans that do that. God said, I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'm waiting for you. No matter how so, that's what I'm saying. This is discipleship, because when you wake up in the morning, he's still saying, you know, that thing we're talking about you don't want to do? I still love you. I'm still excited about you. My mercy's towards you. See, we don't do that. In human nature, in human terms, as soon as we have somebody that's not doing what we want them to do, we're like, so much for you. Huh? Oh, I mean, not you sweet people, but I've heard about people that do this. Right? That's human nature. We cut them off. And that's it. No more. Take a pen out. Scratch a line. Write their name down. Scratch a line. Okay. No more. Huh? But God's not like that. That's the beauty of him. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, according to Colossians, just shoot it up there, Christy. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, he made you holy and blameless and unreprovable in his sight. He's reconciled you. He's put everything right. Go to 22. He's put everything right between you. His attitude towards you is that he loves you. His arms are stretched out to you. His arms are wide open to you. He says, man, listen, you're above reproach. The way we have to deal with the rejection of others is to understand the acceptance of God. You're only going to walk through that fiery trial of rejection by understanding your acceptance. Let me give you another scripture. Matter of fact, go there. Go to the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 10. Is this helping you this morning? In John chapter 10, excuse me, John chapter 10, let's start reading verse 25. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If anyone's going to, listen, why would Jesus say that? He would only say that because he knows that the devil wants to snatch you out of his hand, right? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I can't be snatched out of my Father's hand. I'm glad to know that I'm in the palm of my Father's hand, and ain't nothing going to snatch me out of that. Not even my stupidity. That's why I serve Jesus with all of my heart. Because the revelation that I understand by what the Scripture says is that when I accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life, then I'm in the family because my sins have been forgiven, have been washed away by His blood, and I'm in the family, and ain't nothing taking me out of the family. Not even the ignorant things that I might do out of my hard-headedness, out of my lack of discipleship, out of my undisciplined self, is going to take me out of His love, of His acceptance. And if you say right now, that's just too good to be true. It is. Whoo, that's why He's God and we're not. Because ain't no human going to do it. Here's a good example. You parents, you love your children. You say, I'd do anything for them. But how many times have you said it in your own mouth? I'd pinch your head off. And that's supposed to be the greatest love that we know, that we can understand. Thank God He's not like that. Thank God the Father doesn't turn to Jesus and say, we're just pinch their head off right now. You know what He says? Tomorrow. I'm going to be back working on them. They're going to get it. You know why? Last scripture. Keep on going. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Last one. Verse 3. If there was ever a piece of scripture you need to memorize, sew it, tattoo it to the inside of your eyelids or something. Better have big eyelids, but it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has. Everybody say, who has. Doesn't who has already mean that's past tense? So if He has, you have, right? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasures of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Folks, what you've got to understand is in all of God's goodness, in all of God's wisdom, He said, look, you can't humanly understand this, but I want you to understand this one thing, that the blood of my Son, the blood of my Son has enough power in it to cleanse all of your sins, to wash it all away, and then to put you in a position that you are accepted by me. Okay, accepted by me, you're in the grace, and now you're accepted in Jesus. Folks, you didn't do anything except accept Jesus, the invitation He gave you. Jesus did it all. So when you're trying to wrestle in your mind and say, how can God accept me like this? You got to look at the blood. It's not what you did, it's what you believe in Jesus Christ, that His blood was that great. I believe that Jesus was God's Son. I believe He went and He bled on the cross and He died for us. And the blood that was in Jesus' veins I believe it was holy. I believe it was God in that blood. And I believe that blood because it was God's blood. Because you got to understand something. If God was going to pay the price for you, the only way he could make sure that the covenant would get done was he had to do it himself. So how else could he do it? But God the Father and God the Son, the Son's blood, which is God's blood, is God in Christ. So God said, look, I can't really put much weight on you flaky people. I got to make a covenant with myself because you guys are going to mess everything up. So I'm going to send my son down here who's going to do it all right, and I'm making my covenant between me and me. So how does healing work? It's because my covenant's with me and me, because I said it and it'll happen. How does anything work? How does salvation work? Because God cut his covenant between me and me, him and him. So he says, the minute you believe that, the minute you accept that, the minute that's what we call salvation, and you say, Lord, I do believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, the moment that happens, then you step over the line and you're in the acceptance category. Well, but Pastor, you don't know what I did the other day. I got mad and kicked the cat. You're kicking the cat in the acceptance side. Where there's discipleship and grace and teaching going on all the time by the Holy Spirit to keep you from kicking the cat. You're not over here outside the covenants and the promises of God, not outside the understanding that God loves you and he's there for you. You're not over here in this category. It's too good to be true, but it is. Most Christians are thinking they're jumping back and forth. Oh, okay, I'm in today. Oh, gosh, I did something wrong. Oh, I'm out. Okay, I need to get back in. Okay, I'm in. Oh, I'm out. Am I out? Oh, God, I need to get back in. And then you're like, oh, am I really sure? I don't know. Am I really in? I don't know. I don't know. Let's get a farther in, you know? That's the way they spend most of their life. Folks, you're in. You're accepted. If Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life, you've confessed him with your mouth, you believed him in your heart, you're in. You're just in having discipleship and then depending on the degree that you need discipled. In is in, right? Whether you're standing right inside the door with your back up against it, you're still in, right? Look at the person beside you and say, you're in. Now, I'm going to go through this, and the second one is going to be the trial of the opinion of man. The third one is the trial of management of others' goods. The fourth one's the trial of developing your gift, and the fifth one's the trial of listening to the voice of wisdom. And I'll go through these things, and I want to show you about what the discipleship is that's coming and knocking on your door every day is. Amen? But if you would, stand to your feet with me. And I want everyone to just bow your heads for just a moment. And let me just give everybody around you a little privacy. I want to present this to you. And I'm gonna pray for you. But listen to me. If you feel and live every day with a sense of rejection, whether it's from the results of divorce, results of parents, results of anything people have done to you, things that have been said, whatever it is, you have a knowing every day of a sense of rejection. Well, then I want you just to lift your hand up and let me see it. And I want to pray for you. Thank you. Just lift your hands up. Matter of fact, just hold them up because we're going to let that be our sign between us and God. Hold those up. Now, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to believe right now that's going to be broken. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, every person has got their hand lifted up. All the harsh words that have ever been said, all the ugliness that have ever been upon them, anything that has ever come through their life from divorce or what parent people have said or parents have said or husbands or wives have said or anything that's ever been said or pronounced over them, right now in the name of Jesus, I break that curse. I break the curse of all the negative words that have been said and spoken. And I declare right now that within the voice, within the ears and the capacity for everyone in here to hear the voice of God, that right now they hear from heaven the acceptance of God. They hear right now the acceptance on the inside of them that God loves them. And I declare right now in Jesus' name that that acceptance of God breaks and destroys those negative words. And right now sets them free in Jesus' name. Sets them free right now in Jesus' name. I declare that by the anointing of God, that it's broken and that they hear the resounding voice of heaven, the trumpet in heaven sounding to them, I love you. I love you. I love you. God, we thank you for that. Now, everyone, just lift your hands up right now to heaven and say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Come on, just tell him this morning, say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. And hear those words from heaven to you. I love you. Thank you, Jesus. Turn to the person beside you. Look at them. Look right in their eyes and say, God loves you. Look at the person on the other side of you and saying, God loves you. Now listen to me. I'm through. But just listen to this one last thing. Those of you that raised your hands, listen to me. Just like a darned old cat that you made the mistake of feeding once. And now comes to your house every morning, meowing, expecting to be fed by you again. Those old words of rejection may want to come back. You've got something you've got to do. The Bible says you've got to stand. So what you do now, the minute you hear that voice of rejection, you need to say, God loves me. God loves me. And you begin to say that, I want to tell you something. Eventually, that old voice has got no place to go but to leave. It's got no place in you anymore. And when you begin to say that, God loves me, it begins to change everything. Amen? And that's how you win the battle.